Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Very familiar passage, but our treatment of the passage today will be a little different than what you expect because we are really concentrating on one main word or a couple of main words in that passage, John chapter 1. The verse eventually that we want is verse 12. We'll probably read just a little bit more of the passage. The topic tonight is, or the title of the sermon is, however you want to look at it, a sensible relationship. A sensible relationship. Meaning that a lot of your senses and your heart and your will should be tied up in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A sensible relationship. Now, we oftentimes are a little bit careful about approaching the subject of a relationship with Jesus Christ by talking about sensing something of His presence. Because when you start talking about that, then you can get into all kinds of ooey-ooey stuff. You know, about, I felt Jesus. I had one guy that we led to the Lord, and he didn't come to church with us. After he got saved, he and his family started going to a really non-denominational but strongly charismatic type church, and got back together with the guy a year later just to see how they were doing. He was loving church and loving the Lord and all that. He said his son had already seen Jesus coming down out of the ceiling twice since they'd been going to that church. And I thought, dude, that's an ooey-ooey. Okay? So you got to be a little bit careful when you talk about sensing things, and yet, truly, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we want our whole being tied up in that relationship. And so that's what we're looking at tonight. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 10, or 9, if you want to start there, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now notice, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. If you're saved here tonight, you're saved because you received the man Jesus Christ. And when you receive the man Jesus Christ, you got everything that comes with him. You got a home in heaven. You got eternal life. You got peace. You got the Holy Spirit. You got something that gives you an understanding in the Word of God. You got assurance of salvation. There are a lot of things you got when you got Jesus Christ. All right? But in receiving Him, notice that tonight as we go in through this sermon, some things that you get in your being with Jesus Christ. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to guide us through the service. And tonight, Randy, if you'll pray for us, please. When we talk about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll also say something like, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's another common thing. When we preached in Zambia, what was that now, 2 years ago? Then I remember talking to Brother Dobbins before one of the services. I talked to him every morning about what I was going to preach. And the reason we talked through it is that there were expressions that we use here that are very common and understandable to us that mean absolutely nothing to them at all. Not in English, not in Bimba. The concept is just totally foreign. The concept of the word trust is absolutely meaningless to the people that speak the Bimba language up near Chingola in Zambia. We understand it, though, and we talk about trusting Jesus Christ. And so when people say, somebody might say, as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, they may say, have you trusted him? And may I say something to you? To trust is to receive with the heart. To trust is to receive with your heart. Sometimes people might say, have you invited Jesus Christ into your heart? May I say, by the time we finish tonight, you'll understand that he's in a lot more than just your heart. But it starts with the heart. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And really, truly, it does begin with trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. But frankly, I know in my own experience, and I think it's probably true in most people's experience, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, it's not usually with all of your heart. You're trusting all of your soul into him. But there's a lot of stuff going on in your heart. There are a lot of things that your heart, about which or toward which your heart has affection. And it's hard to give up some of those areas. That's why the first command in the Old Testament was to love the Lord with all of your heart. So to trust is to receive with the heart. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is really no different than any other healthy relationship. Healthy relationships are built on trust. When marriages begin to break down, oftentimes they break down because there's a broken trust. And, you know, it will take sometimes 10 or 15 years to really bring or really build a strong, trusting relationship, and it can take about 15 seconds to destroy all that work with one bad, wrong move. But if you're going to have an enjoyable relationship with your children or with your spouse or with your employer or with your friends, there's going to be an element of trust, and truly, that's true in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to trust him. You have to trust him with everything. Your soul, your pocketbook, your family, your house, your occupation, your future, your children, everything. And you know, most of the time, Jesus Christ makes trusting him fairly simple. Because a lot of things go well. I was talking to a fellow the other day. We anticipated mercy in Caleb's situation and didn't get it. And I was talking to his father-in-law. And he said, you know something? We have gotten so used to mercy that when we don't get it, we're about as mean as a spoiled child. God really, really makes it easy for us to trust him. But the time you're going to be tempted to pull back and quit trusting the Lord Jesus Christ is the time when following him is going to lead you into trouble and it's going to hurt you. Paul, if you read the life of Paul, was led into trouble many times by the Holy Spirit. And yet he was where God wanted him to be. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost and had an irresistible spirit when confronted by the Pharisees. He wound up under a pile of rocks, and that's exactly where God wanted him. Let me tell you something. When you're going down in under a pile of rocks, it can be very, very difficult to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, if Stephen had not been faithful to die as a martyr, Paul probably would not have gotten saved because his clothes were laid at a young man's feet named Saul. And later on, when Jesus Christ appeared to him, he said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Because he saw something in the death of Stephen he had never seen in the death of a Pharisee. He had to trust him. When E.V. Hill preached his wife's funeral, he was praying in the chapel, and the Lord said, "Trust me." And he was sure that what the Lord meant is that he would spare her life, and she died, and he got mad at the Lord. I mean, aggravated in any case. And he said, "I didn't say, trust me to keep her alive. I said, trust me." And that can be hard to do. You're going to be tempted to pull back when he leads you into trouble or something that hurts you. You're going to be tempted to pull back when you don't get something you really want. You may be inclined to say to the Lord, "You know something, Lord, I've trusted you up till now, but I'm finding it very difficult to trust you right now." You're laying over the casket of a deceased child or a deceased spouse at a young age or something that you really wanted. You really wanted that job and you didn't get that job, or you really wanted that opportunity and you didn't get that opportunity, or you really wanted that ministry or whatever it meant and you didn't get that thing. It can be real difficult sometimes to say, "You know what, Lord, I'm going to trust you right now." You say, "Well, I've never been to that place in my life." You know something? Keep living, because you will be. You will be. And you're going to have to trust him. When he says, as many as received him, he wasn't just talking about a prayer and putting a little faith in for your eternity. He meant all the way. He wanted you to go from being a child of Adam to being a son of God. And being a son of God meant it was going to affect your whole being. As my brothers and I get older, we marvel. Our father's been dead over 15 years, and we marvel as we age how much like him we are. You know what it is? It's the genes. It's the gene. And you know something? The longer you live as a Christian, it's the gene. It's going to come out, and it should anyway. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wants you to trust him all the way. You know, Israel didn't want to trust the Lord after they'd been out there in the wilderness for a while. They didn't mind trusting him when that meant getting him out of Egypt. They didn't mind trusting him when that meant stopping the death of their baby boys in the river. But after they got out there and they'd eaten manna for a while, and they hadn't had any quail and hadn't had any melons and hadn't had any leeks and onions and garlic, they started getting upset with God. And they said, you know what? We loathe this white bread. And the Lord said, I gave you those commandments, and I'm giving you that white bread to prove you, to see whether you'll love me and whether you'll trust me, whether you'll do my commandments or no. And they didn't want to do it anymore. They really didn't. And so when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, remember this, first of all, that to trust him is to receive him with the heart. I'll tell you something else. To look is to receive him with the eyes. To look is to receive him with the eyes. Isaiah says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. You know what he's telling him to do? I realize that Jesus Christ will be visible during the millennial reign, but he's saying, look at me. When those Jews were out there in the wilderness and those fiery serpents bit them, they had to have an antidote. And the antidote turned out to be the little thing you see that doctors have, part of the Hippocratic Oath. It was a fiery serpent raised up on a brass pole. And that became the antidote. And he said, look and live. We sang that song. Look and live, my brethren. Look and live. You know something? You say, well, I can't see Jesus. But we say to people, you know what? If you want to make it in this life, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't we say that? We sing a song. And we love it. Usually it's sung as an invitation. You guys will sing it. You sing it loud. You sing it from the heart. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Well, look full in his wonderful face. How can you do that? You say, well, what that is, it's a direction. It is a place of attention. He ought to be the one person that you want to see more than anybody else in the world. He really should. Truly, we walk by faith and not by sight. But 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now we see. He didn't say, now we don't see through a glass darkly. He said, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. You know what the problem is? Our eyes are so overstimulated with everything we see that we can't see Jesus. Listen, Fanny Crosby was blind, wasn't she? And she wrote 8,000 hymns. You sing those hymns that she sung, probably going to sing one about every time we get together. She knew, she saw him. I mean, by faith. That vision of Jesus Christ was so real. Our eyes are on everything else. You know, the trend for our young people is not good. You know, we watched television when I was a child, and it went from black and white to color, but there really wasn't anything bad, morally wrong, with what we saw. I mean, whenever there was a husband and wife, if they ever showed any kind of a bedroom scene, they were sleeping in separate beds, and they were clothed from the neck all the way down to the toes in twin beds. It wasn't to show you anything that was promiscuous. It was just they were having what we call pillow talk, okay? And so that's about as explicit anything ever got back in those days. And today now, you can see anything. That's one of the problems. And then everything is visual. I mean, now you got a telephone, and if you want to, you know, this is an iPod Touch, it's not a phone. But anyway, you look YouTube, you see the people's faces, and you see everything in motion, and you click this, and you can go to your Facebook, you see all the new pictures that impose. Everything's visual. And you know what happens? You get so much going on with your eyes, you have absolutely no visual concept of Jesus Christ. And to look is to receive Him with the eyes. Didn't He say about us, or about Egypt, about Israel, that Israel was the apple of His eye? It was the most precious thing. When He gave Israel that land of Canaan, He said, that's a land in Deuteronomy chapter 11 that my eye is on that land continuously, always looking at it. But our eyes aren't much interested in seeing the Lord. You know, back in the days when Jesus was here, He healed a lot of blind people, and there was a blind man that said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And the Lord healed him, and then he could see Jesus Christ. You know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be saying, oh God, that I may have my spiritual sight. That my eyes will be more attentive to those things that come from You. You say, well, where are we going to pick that up? In the Word of God. Elisha was there, and the Syrian army came and surrounded his town, and they were getting ready to besiege it, and Gehazi was there, and they came outside, and there are thousands of soldiers there. And of course, Gehazi's kind of like, ooh, this ain't going to be good. You talk about Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, man. We don't have a cliff to jump off of. And Elisha said, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, and they were surrounded by chariots of fire and horses of fire. And he said to Gehazi, there's more that be with us than there are with them. And then he said, Lord, blind their eyes. And that entire army was blinded. He led them down to Samaria and gave them captive to the king of Israel. How in the world did he do that? Because he knew there was something there that he didn't have to see. He just showed it to Gehazi so Gehazi would know. You know something? We got to be able to read this Bible and have our eyes of faith open and know these things are so. When you read the Bible, we need to be able to see what we are reading. I was very disadvantaged when I first started reading the Bible. Some of you know that because I did watch a lot of TV. I was not a reader when I was young. I was lazy. And so I watched Bonanza and I watched Gunsmoke and all that other kind of stuff. And so what happened is that I got used to audio being presented in pictures. So when I started reading the Bible, I couldn't visualize any of it. I couldn't see that guy that had been down there by the pool Siloam and couldn't get into the waters that were stirred by the angel to be healed. I couldn't sense the smell of the sheep market there and all that other stuff going on. I had no relationship to it. But you know something? Our eyes need to behold the glory of God's revealed truth. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You say, have I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Absolutely. But have you received Him with your eyes? To look is to receive Him with your eyes. It means that the most important thing that you can behold are the things that God found precious. This. You know, lots of people in this country like athletics and to a measure in balance, you know, there's nothing generally and morally wrong with all that, but let me tell you something. This country has gone nuts over athletics. Absolutely knocked off, completely out of balance. It's just the ruling thing. And people won't even come to church if the preacher's going to preach till 12:15 if the Cowboys are going to start at noon. And why is that? There'll be a lot of people that'll skip church next weekend because the Masters won't be over by the time their evening service will start. And you know, ultimately all that is some guy getting paid millions of dollars to do what you can't do with a silly white ball. There's no redeeming value in any of it. And our eyes were just overworked with that stuff, like I said, you know, in balance. Don't see anything wrong with that. But when it overrides your desire to see the things of God, you got to ask yourself, have I received Him with my eyes? He should affect your whole being. Here's another one. To hear is to receive Him with your ears. To hear is to receive Him with your ears. When you read the book of Revelation, I remember the first time I ever heard that book taught, I heard it taught in 88, I guess. So what is that, 24 years ago? And I remember when the teacher of that Sunday school class began to teach that book, he got into Revelation chapter 1, and I'll never forget what he said, because he said, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy." And in that Sunday school class was a girl named Deborah, and she had diabetes, and her kidneys were failing badly, and she had gone blind. And he turned to her, and he says, "Isn't it great that you don't have to be able to see these words? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy." And he said, "You're going to get a blessing out of this because you can hear these words." Boy, she shouted. I'll never forget that. And it woke my mind up. Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." Matthew says, "Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear." You know what Israel's problem was? Israel's problem, among other things, when Jesus Christ was here on this earth, was that their ears were dull of hearing. Now, you can hear. You're looking at me right now. At least you're pretending to hear. You're nodding sometimes. You smile sometimes. You seem a little bit responsive. Okay, you can hear, but are you hearing these words? Is that going in where God's going to be able to do something with that later on? They had ears, but they couldn't hear. You know what we need? We need to receive the Lord with our ears by hearing. We need the Lord to open our ears so that we can understand what we're reading when we read it, and so that we can hear the words speaking to us throughout the day, particularly when the Lord is trying to show us something specific. It's an amazing thing. I won't describe to you in detail what I experienced when I found out that Caleb was going to have to stay now all the way through December. At least, you understand, that's just another hearing. There's no guarantee at that hearing that anything other than a set-off is going to happen. You understand? But just over the course of the years of dealing with the family and visiting and looking at legal avenues and all those other kind of things, everything fell into place in such a way that I made the mistake of expecting his release. And when it didn't come, I began to experience grief the same way you do when somebody dies that's close to you. I know what that feels like because I remember it when my father died. And I know what that feels like because I remember it when we miscarried a child. And it's just awful. And when it gets on you, there are many other emotions that accompany that. Anger and frustration and loneliness and a lot of things. Helplessness come in there. I mean, I tell you what, folks, it really, really hit me hard. If it hit me, just imagine what it did to Hannah and to the Thompsons and to the Kagans and how hard this is. Why do I tell you that? I tell you that not, I mean, because I'm doing better now, you know. We have a friend in Jesus. And when you go through trials, you go to Jesus and he takes care of those things. It takes a little time, but he takes care of those things. But I'm going to tell you something. During that time, I spoke very strongly to the Lord about that outcome. And I want to tell you something that I know to be true. And if it's true for me, it's true for you. I could hear these scriptures. God was trying to show me what he was doing. He didn't owe me an explanation. You understand that. But I wanted whatever explanation he was willing to give me, and it took 48 hours, but I can remember 7 o'clock Friday morning, sitting on a hotel bench, drinking a cup of coffee. Those words had been coming in there for 2 days, and God tied it all together in a nice little package and said, this is what I'm doing right here. You know something? I don't say that to tell you my ears are open and that your ears ought to be open like mine. I don't tell you that. I'm just telling you, God doesn't want you just to hear what he's saying when you got the book open or when you're in church. He wants you to be able to hear those words all the time so he can speak to you and guide your life. And if he's not talking to you, then you haven't received him with your ears. And you need more than just to trust him with your heart. You need to receive him with your eyes and look. He said, watch and pray. You need to receive him with your ears and hear. This thing affects your whole being. It's a sensible relationship. It ought to affect your eyes and your ears and your heart. But that's not all. To taste is to receive him with your mouth. You say, now come on, preacher. Where are you going with this? Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I didn't make it up. We, according to the Bible, are to hunger and thirst for righteousness in Matthew 5:6. And a person who does is blessed. And a person who does will be filled. You know what I pray when I pray for you? Particularly when I'm praying for the young ones. You know, anybody under 57 years old? No. I'm talking about with the teenagers primarily and the young adults. You know what I pray? That you will begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that nothing in this world will satisfy that hunger and thirst until that hunger and thirst is satisfied in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That's what I pray for you. I pray you'll just be, man, I just saw something empty, something missing here. And that once your thirst is quenched in Jesus Christ, you say, oh, there it is right there. But you know what the problem is? Our mouths are so accustomed to the taste of those things that satisfy our appetite, we cannot taste the Lord. There's not a sweetness. What is this Bible like? Like honey. And he said, boy, those words were sweet in my mouth. You ever read that Bible enough until these words got sweet? Say, I've never experienced anything like that. My mama tells me I got to read 5 pages a day, and it's all I can do to get through them, man, just to put that book down. Then you hadn't received him with your mouth. That's the problem, see? It's not affecting your being in the way that the Lord wanted you to. You can't taste and see that the Lord is good. The Bible says, the full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but unto the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. And you know what's happened is so many people have gotten full up on everything in the world. Listen, people talk. I heard somebody just say the other day, and I don't even remember where it was. I mean, it just was something that went. I must have been in that hotel lobby or something and got a cup of coffee, and it was just on the TV or something like that. And a comment came up real quick about obesity in our country and said, we don't know what that's all about. Come on. Are you kidding me? I think that probably was a general statement, but yeah, I know what it is. More going in than going out. Doesn't make any difference what form or fashion you would put it. But it's going to fill up. And when your soul is full, you're going to loathe this honeycomb. Listen, when you come to the Lord truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you know what the Bible says? Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You truly need to develop an appetite for the Lord. You say, well, how am I going to do that? That means you're going to have to cut off your appetite for some other things that taste good. I didn't like spinach when I was a kid. I love it now. I don't know where they ever got the idea to sweeten it up with mayonnaise, but when I was a kid, it came out of a can and they stuck big old dollop of mayonnaise on it, and that's how we ate it. I know it sounds awful, doesn't it? I guarantee you, I would not eat it that way today. But somehow or another, it made that nasty stuff go down. I wanted to be like Popeye. Obviously, I didn't eat very much spinach. And I'm making up for it on a lost time, but I eat that spinach now. What happened? I developed an appetite for it. Somebody said, how in the world did you quit sugar? Boy, that must have been hard. And truly, I mean, it made me feel so bad. I had a high incentive, you understand that. But after just a short period of time, my appetite changed. You give me something sweet now, I wouldn't like it. So one day we were sitting at a restaurant and they put that Sprite down next to me and I thought it was my water, some, you know, it just got switched up. And I took a sip of that, tasted just like cough syrup to me. You say, I can't even imagine that. Well, because your appetite's different than mine. All right, well, as a Christian, we are to get an appetite for these words and get an appetite for the Lord God and find the sweetness of His company and fellowship. How else do you suppose Moses and Elijah fasted 40 days and 40 nights? I know a fellow one time, he said, if you got stranded on an island and all you could have is one book out of all the books that are registered to the Library of Congress, what book would you want? He said, my Bible, buddy. He said, that's apples and honey and meat and milk and every kind of bread, every kind of thing you need that's associated with this book. He said, I believe if I could get with the Lord, get with that book, I might be able to survive till somebody came to get me. And if they didn't, Jesus would. You see, it's a sensible relationship. It involves your entire being. You trust Him with your heart. You look upon Him and receive Him with your eyes and hear Him and receive Him with your ears and taste Him and receive Him with your mouth. And you know something else? To take is to receive with your hand. Revelation 22, 17 says, let him take the water of life freely. Psalm 116, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know something? Once you get saved, there's a cross to take. If you hadn't taken your cross, you hadn't fully received Him. Did you hear what I said? If you hadn't taken your cross, you haven't fully received Him. So what do I need a cross for? Well, there's a number of reasons, but I was listening to a sermon. Miss Lennon gave me a series of sermons on something about sharing Jesus Christ from Adrian Rogers. You might have known that by the way I outlined my sermon this morning. That's not his outline, by the way, but it was inspirational. And said, you don't normally preach like that. I said, I know, but I don't normally listen to four or five CDs from Adrian Rogers all at one time either. She said, well, you can't do it like he does. Oh, boy. But he was relating an illustration by A.W. Tozer, and he said, you know what the benefit of a cross is for you? A man on a cross looks one way. A man on a cross doesn't look back. And a man on a cross has died to his own will. And you need all of that if you're going to truly receive the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has for you. If you and the Lord are still competing with each other over whose will is going to be fulfilled, you hadn't fully received Him. I mean, you're saved, but you're not getting the full benefit. So your vessel is full of some other stuff, and if you've got a vessel that's already half full of something like water and you want to fill it up with gasoline, you're going to have trouble because there's already a lot of something else in there that doesn't belong in there. You've got to get that out, and the cross helps you to do that. Listen, so many people, when they get saved, they say, you know what they want? They want Jesus Christ. Now they got supernatural power to get done what they've always wanted to do. Before they got saved, all they had was their own power. Now they got Jesus on board, and I really get something done now because I can pray and get Him involved in my life and really make things happen. That's not the way it works. The way it works is He comes inside and He wants to take over completely and do His will and not your will. You say, well, how could that be so good? His will is better than yours all the time. You say, well, sometimes I don't like it. That's why it's called a cross. I don't think Jesus Christ liked going to the cross. Anybody think Jesus Christ liked going to the cross? You know He didn't. The Bible says He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in Gethsemane. He said, "Not, I don't want this cup. I don't want this. my God, why hast thou forsaken me after 33 and a half years of perfect fellowship in a sinless body? I don't think so. And now you got your sins and mine to substitute? I don't think he liked any. I don't think there was a thing about that he liked. But boy, he liked the outcome. He liked the outcome, came up with a glorified body, came up with all you saints and millions more to go along with that. You better believe God's will was better than Jesus' will when it came to that garden and that cross. Listen, if you don't take your cross, you cannot be his disciple. You never will fulfill his will until your life is crucified with him. To take is to receive with the hands. To come is to receive with the feet. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You've got to come to Jesus with your labor and burdens. And our problem is many of us try to handle our situation on our own. You get into a situation and you think, man, this thing ain't working out at all. What I need to do is I need to get an attorney involved in this thing. I need to get my banker involved in this thing. I need to get my neighbor involved in this thing. I need to get my pastor involved in this thing. Forget you ever knew my telephone number. Not if you're supposed to be getting Jesus involved in it. I'll always want to be involved in it if you're getting Jesus involved in it. But if you're going to try to get me involved in it so you don't have to get him involved in it, I don't want anything to do with that. Oh, I'm just going to get in the way. That's happened sometimes in the ministry. The heart of a minister is the heart of one that has a need to be needed. But, you know, you can carry that thing too far and keep everybody dependent upon you just to fulfill your own need to be needed. That's a bad situation. You need Jesus. You don't need me. Not in those circumstances. To come is to receive with the feet. You've got to come with him. The kings of Israel, when they first started, you read through the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, a lot of those men started out right, didn't they? And they relied upon the Lord, and they came to the Lord in humility, and they said, man, we're little in our eyes, Lord, and you're great big. We sure need you to fight these battles for us. But after they'd won a few victories, after they'd accumulated a little gold and silver and stuff down there in the temple, after they'd been successful and kind of secured their borders and built up a few cities with some walls and that kind of stuff, then they were content to go ahead and spend a little of that money and use those walls and hire armies from other places or make treaties with other countries and quit relying upon the Lord. And when they did, they got in trouble. They're just like we were. They were just like we are. Same way. You know what the Bible says? Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Listen, to come is to receive Jesus with the feet. What did Enoch do? Enoch, you know, was taken up in the Old Testament, right? He was translated. God took him. He's never going to die. He's a type of you and me if Jesus comes in our lifetime. What did he have? He had a testimony that he pleased God. When you go back there and see what that testimony involved, you know what he was doing? He was walking with the Lord. You know what that involves? Your feet. Can Jesus go everywhere you go? Is Jesus welcome everywhere you go? See? But he needs to be. We need to follow the example of Enoch and walk with the Lord, learning to come to him with everything in our lives. I've recently had the opportunity to comfort several people who have experienced loss, death, or some other kind of loss in their family. To the man or to the woman, they have all said the same thing. If you have a spouse, or if you have children, or you have parents, you better enjoy every minute with them that you can. Because the moment they're taken away from you, you're going to realize your loss. You know something? If that's true of the people we love on earth, how much truer should it be of the Lord Jesus Christ? You're going to come up to him. You want to receive him? Receive him with your feet. Come to him. And then one more. To choose is to receive him with the will. To choose is to receive him with the will. Listen, you can look upon Jesus and hear his words and take that cross and walk with your feet, trust him in your heart. But I'll tell you what, he ultimately, and we talked about it a little bit with the cross, he has to have control of that will, and that's a choice. He, you know, It's regrettable sometimes, but he doesn't treat you like a robot. He doesn't make you do anything. He gives you the freedom to choose on everything you do. I take a look at some of these young people right here, and I know they're going to one day be looking for spouses and all that kind of thing. Don't need to rush that exercise, but that's going to happen. And that choice, I'll tell you what's going to happen in that choice. What's going to happen in that choice is you're going to come down here about the time that there is a better choice, a God choice. There'll also be a devil choice, or a worldly choice, or a personal choice, or a lustful choice, whatever the case may be, whatever drives you the most, kind of available there. And how are we going to choose? I highly recommend to you, leave the choice with God. What about my occupation? Choose to receive Him with your will and surrender that will to Him and say, Lord, I know You have a will for my life, and it will involve an occupation. I surrender my will to Yours. You choose. David messed up, numbered the people of Israel. 70,000 people died in a plague. How did that happen? David was given a choice. Three choices. You want to go into battle with your enemies? You want a plague and one other thing, whatever it was, famine or something. Anyway, he's given a choice. And you know what he told? He said, let's fall in the hands of God. His choice. And I promise you, if you leave your choice of spouse, occupation, church, school, everything, mission field, to God, then you've chosen Him with your will. You've received Him with your will, and it's going to turn out right. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, His will. Serving the Lord is a choice. Nobody drug you down here today. Huh? Yeah, some of you got drug in here. I can tell I'm just looking at you. Your ears are stretched out about that long, and your lip is down. It's nice to see you today. Yeah, we see you too. Amen. Serving the Lord is a choice. It's a matter of the will. It's not, listen, it is not a choice that is made for you by your parents. Your parents may have you here tonight. I'm going to tell you, just because you're sitting here physically doesn't mean that you're here emotionally, spiritually, or willfully at all. You're sitting down here thinking, man, I can't wait till I'm 18 years old. That preacher's preaching tonight. I have no idea where he's preaching. I don't know why he's saying what he's saying. I don't even think his stories are funny. I'm just thinking over here about this and that, and I was watching this and that. Your mind is outside the walls of this building, been outside the walls of this building since you left home looking for new spider webs. The terrain doesn't change much in here. You know, it doesn't do you much good to look up there. It's about the way it looked last time you were here. Same people sitting about where they sat before. One of these days, you're going to have to make your own choice about what you're going to do with God. Your mama made the choice for you tonight. That doesn't mean anything about what's going to happen to you. Not till you choose. You say, well, how old do I have to be before I can choose for myself what I want to do? Well, if you want to choose, listen, if you want to choose to serve the Lord, you can make it when you're 7, 8 years old. And you just go right on serving Him. I was talking to one of our children the other day and said, you know what, ultimately, Dad, I just like to do something that doesn't disappoint you. I'd like to please you. I said, you know, I can be kind of hard to please sometimes. I said, I'll guarantee you this. If you please God, you'll please me. And that's a choice. To choose is to receive with the will. And ultimately, young people, you are going to have to make that choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Daddy can't make that choice for you. Mama can't make that choice for you. Your brothers and sisters can't make that choice for you. That's your choice. If God's not going to make you do it, they surely aren't going to be able to make you do it either. Listen, until you personally make the choice to serve the Lord, you have never received Him with your will. You might be saved, but you are not serving Him with your will until you choose to serve the Lord. My question tonight is, will you receive Him with your whole being and not just the peace with which you've received Him thus far? That's the question. I mean, that's a good question. That's a question that ought to be answered carefully, but like we used to say, snooze, you lose. Think long, think wrong. It's a question that ought to be answered tonight. What part have you not received Him with? Where are your eyes? Where are your ears? Where's your will? Where's your heart? Where are your feet? Where are your hands? Where's your mouth? What tastes better to you than the Lord? Be a good time for you. Some of you, when you got saved, you actually made a trip down to the front. Somebody prayed with you and you got saved. It'd be a good time for you to make a trip somewhere to the feet of Jesus and say, you know what? I need to receive you with this part of my being. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to see the great, great words of God. They are surely, surely special. If we ask you, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, work supernaturally in our midst tonight for Jesus' sake, that our folks and these that are gathered here tonight will rejoice in having a sensible relationship with Jesus Christ. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, this is a time for you to be making decisions with the Lord. I'll tell you, young people, listen carefully. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Listen, I was where you are. Saved at 15, I did not choose to serve the Lord until I was 32. That was stupid. That's 17 years of wasted time. You ought to make a choice to serve Him. Father, please, you do what you want tonight as our folks respond to what you've shown them from the Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.